Let's stand together and read the word of the Lord. Zechariah chapter 4, we'll begin at verse 1 and read together. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me as a man who is awakened from his sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see and behold a lampstand all of gold with its bowl on the top of it, and its seven lamps on it with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on the top of it. Also the two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl and the other on its left side." Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.' What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." Thank you, Lord, for your presence as we've worshiped you. Thank you for your people. I just ask now that you will open our hearts, that we may hear and receive that which the Spirit would say to us in the midst of the preaching. I lift up other life-giving churches, and I pray blessing upon them. Prosper them, O Lord. I pray for our loved ones not yet walking in right relationship with you. And I especially pray for sons and daughters who have wandered from the faith. I ask you to send the Holy Spirit after them. Draw them to you. Don't let one of them be lost. I pray all of these things in the only name that matters, the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. In the beginning, God created. Those first words of the Bible set the stage for the most amazing story ever told. What a powerful way to begin. What possibilities those words open up for us. What potential is in those words. Those first words draw us to the edge of our seats in anticipation. There's something grand and magnificent and awesome in those first words. In the beginning, God created, is the way the book of Genesis opens. But do you know how it ends? The last phrase of the book of Genesis is, "In a coffin in Egypt." What begins with such promise and potential ends with death, in a coffin in Egypt. Not only is the end of the book of Genesis less than the way God began, but such is the entire Old Testament. The last book of the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. Does anybody know the last phrase of the book of Malachi? "The earth with a curse." After the deliverance of God's people from Egypt and the parting of the Red Sea, after all the prophets, priests, and kings have paraded across the pages of history, after kingdoms have risen and fallen, after deliverance, followed by exile, followed by return, after a beginning filled with hope and possibility, when the curtain falls at the end of the Old Testament, what you're left with is the earth with a curse. Even then, however, there is a flash of something positive. Something new, something greater, something better, something brimming with potential. That flash of light is in this little verse in our text that we read just a moment ago from the prophet Zechariah. Here the Holy Spirit speaks through the prophet in verse 7 and says, "What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace." Grace to it. On the heels of a coffin in Egypt, during the turmoil of the earth with a curse, in the midst of despair and the shattering of possibilities, challenging the report of a world gone horribly wrong, comes a message of hope, and it's a cry of grace. Grace. When you move on and look into the New Testament, after the narrative of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus and the birth of the church, you come to the letters. The last section of each of those letters, from Romans all the way through Hebrews, every one of those letters ends with a benediction of grace. Even when you get to the last message, the book of the Revelation, after all the great insights into the end of the age, after the grand revelation of Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, after seals and bowls and trumpets, after plagues and tribulation, after the second coming of Jesus and the glory of the millennial kingdom, after the destruction of the dragon and the defeat of the Antichrist, after the new heaven and the new earth, the final statement, not just of the book of the Revelation, but of the entire Bible, says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen." Sometimes the most obvious thing is the one that is easiest to miss. One of the reasons the message of grace keeps getting missed is because most do not really understand the character and nature of the dynamic of grace. I have found a lot of people tend to think of grace as some kind of vague electrical field floating mindlessly through the universe. They seem to think if they can somehow just get their hands on it and touch grace, they will then receive its benefits. Well, there is a legal implication of grace that affects our standing before God. But over and over again in the Bible, and particularly in our text from the book of Zechariah, grace is presented to us as an active property. Grace is a verb. That means God doesn't just want to give you grace, He wants to grace you. God wants to grace your life. Grace is the operative action of a God who loves you irrespective of any other reality in your life. It is the action of a God who is willing to pour favor and blessing into and out for you and do in you what you could never do for yourself. This is why he says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Later on, in the 12th chapter of Zechariah, when he speaks about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, do you know what he calls it? He says, "I will pour out on them the spirit of grace." John Wesley even went so far as to say there are places in Scripture where you can read the Holy Spirit and grace interchangeably. Have you received the baptism of grace? Has God graced you with the Holy Spirit? It's not by might and it's not by power, but by my grace. I will pour out upon them the Holy Spirit of my grace. When the Bible says the Holy Spirit was brooding over the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1, read it the other way. Grace moved over the darkness of the abyss, reporting back inside the enclosed society of the Godhead. "Father, this is not like you. This is dark, morbid, full of confusion and chaos. It does not bear the stamp of your creative character. There is no life. There is no glory." The Bible talks about how the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. In the Hebrew language, that word "moved" isn't just a word for going from one place to another. Instead, there is an emotional quality to the word. It is more properly understood that the Spirit of God brooded restlessly over the chaos, unhappy with the fact that it didn't reflect the glory of a creative and generous God. See, this is what grace does. Wherever there is disorder, chaos, turmoil, strife and dysfunction, that's where grace is dispensed. Grace comes to bring order out of chaos. Grace comes to bring light out of darkness, hope out of despair, freedom out of bondage, comfort out of grief, beauty out of ashes, victory out of defeat, life out of death. Grace is not just some theological construct. Grace is the dynamic of an operative God. God is moving. God is active and alive and involved in the affairs of this world. God is working by the Spirit of grace. This is what we see happening in the text we read at the beginning of the message. The book of Zechariah is one of those books in the Old Testament that probably has some of the most dust collected on its pages and some of the fewest markings in its margins. This is unfortunate because there is a wealth of material in these prophetic writings. In fact, I don't know if you know this or not, but there are more specific prophecies about Jesus in Zechariah than any other Old Testament book. Zechariah, a contemporary of the prophet Haggai, prophesied during the time following the decree from Cyrus the Persian when Israel had returned from captivity in Babylon. The return of the captives from Babylon was led by a man named Zerubbabel. That's just a fun name to say. Why don't you just try it? Everybody say that. Yeah, Zerubbabel. I love the way it just kind of falls off your lips there, you know. Zerubbabel served as the governor and was given permission to rebuild the temple of God in Jerusalem. You can read the history part of this story if you read the Old Testament book of Ezra. Somewhere around 50,000 people returned to Jerusalem and set about restoring the true worship of Jehovah under the civic leadership of Zerubbabel. The singers were restored to their place of leading in worship, the altar was rebuilt, and Joshua the priest resumed the sacrificial offerings. Chapter 3 of the book of Ezra reports how the work on restoring the destroyed temple was begun. Verse 11 of that chapter says they laid the foundation stone of the temple and everybody shouted. The reproach of captivity was being removed. The temple, that symbol of God's presence, the symbol of the hope of the nation, the temple was being restored. The foundation stone was laid and there was a celebration. That's chapter 3. Then you come to chapter 4 and the wheels fall off and everything comes to a screeching halt. Opposition arises, false accusations are made, the people become discouraged, lawsuits are filed with charges and countercharges, work on the temple languishes and then ceases altogether. If you had walked onto the construction site of the temple at that time, you would have seen building materials strewn all over the property. The foundation had been laid, but that was the only visible part of the building. Over here would be a pile of stones. Over there would be a load of lumber slowly deteriorating. There was debris and rubble all around. Trash had piled up. No workmen could be found. Weeds and grass were starting to take over once again. The ink on the building permit was faded. The paper was yellowed and curling up on the edges. Long gone was the memory of joy filling the hearts of the captives as they returned from Babylon, bringing gifts from their relatives for the rebuilding of the temple. Long gone was the memory of the celebration from the day the foundation was laid. Now there was nothing but an ugly lot with debris and rubble strewn around, serving as a constant reminder of their failure and the impossibility of the task. To all who viewed the site, it looked like the enterprise was a colossal and dismal failure. The odds of ever getting this building completed were so impossible, everyone had given up hope. And this had been the condition in Jerusalem for 12 years by the time the prophet Zechariah began his ministry. 12 years. Since anything had been done on the construction site. 12 years of unsightly rubble. 12 years of opposition from outside forces. 12 years of apathy from the people who became selfish and wanted to concentrate on building their own homes and pursue their own agendas rather than follow the plan of God. 12 years of neglect, 12 years of discouragement, depression, and disappointment, 12 years of a spirit of mediocrity and complacency. After 12 years, the task was unfinished, but the people were finished. They didn't even want to think about this anymore, much less work on it. This is the situation when Zechariah began his prophetic ministry. Through a series of visions, the Lord spoke to him and gave him a message for the people who had returned from the captivity. By the time we get to our text in chapter 4, Zechariah was seeing his fifth vision. And this vision is a specific message for the governor, Zerubbabel. It's a vision of a lampstand with a bowl containing oil and two olive trees which are supplying the oil going into the bowl that flows to the lampstand that provides the light. And when Zechariah asks about the meaning of the vision, the angelic messenger says to him, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." This message to Zerubbabel not only gave encouragement and instruction to that ancient governor, but as this message unfolds, it also reveals some very powerful truths to us. Now, that's my introduction. You needed to hear all of that to get to the message. First of all, this message reveals something about God's presence. The very first verse, the book of Zechariah, contains some information most people will just skim right over. On the surface, the only purpose it seems to serve is to introduce the person who is the writer of the book. However, there is something contained in this verse which would have been of great encouragement to Zerubbabel, and it will likewise be an encouragement to you who may be facing a situation which seems impossible. I want to know, is anybody facing something that you, a situation that you feel like may just be impossible? Anybody got an impossible situation you're looking at? All right, I want to give you some encouragement today. Listen to verse 1 of Zechariah chapter 1. In the eighth month of the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah the prophet, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo. Now, don't you feel encouraged? To most people, that's nothing more than a genealogy. But this is so much more than an identification and an introduction of the writer. You see, the name Zechariah means the Lord remembers. Berechiah means the Lord blesses. Iddo means at the appointed time. Now, think about it. Into a discouraging, depressing, dark situation comes a man named the Lord Remembers. He's the son of the Lord Blesses, who is the son of at the appointed time. Governor Zerubbabel, there's a man out in the waiting room wanting to see you. Oh, really? Can't you see I'm busy? Yes, but he says it's important. It's about that building project over on the Temple Mount. Oh, no, not that. The last thing I want to do is talk to somebody about the worst failure of my life. Well, the man says it's urgent, says he has a message from God. Really? Yeah, I've heard that before. Well, who is this man? Says his name is Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. Whoa, wait a minute. What's that you said? Zechariah, son of Berechiah, son of Iddo. Show him in. That's somebody I want to hear what he has to say. Listen, I just want you to know today, no matter how desperate your situation seems right now, the Lord remembers, the Lord blesses at the appointed time. You may have thought you were in this thing all by yourself. You may have thought you were fighting the battle all alone, not true. The Lord remembers, the Lord blesses at the appointed time. You may have thought you would never get out of the mess you're in. You may have thought the situation was hopeless. I came to this pulpit today to tell you the Lord remembers, the Lord blesses at the appointed time. You may have reached the end of your resources. You may have thought the opposition was too great. You may have been told the failure was final. Lift up your head, child of God. The Lord remembers, the Lord blesses at the appointed time. I'm telling you, it's too soon to give up. It's too soon to quit. It's too soon to abandon hope. The Lord remembers, the Lord blesses at the appointed time. Now, not only does this message reveal something about God's presence, it also reveals something about God's purpose. In verse 7, the Lord says through the prophet, "What are you, O great mountain?" Now, anytime you see the word mountain in prophetic and apocryphal literature, it almost never means mountain in the literal sense. In prophetic language, mountain represents kingdom, authority, nation. It speaks of insurmountable odds. It speaks of impossible situation. It speaks of opposing spirits. In this case, mountain is both spiritual and psychological, something that represents difficulty or impossibility. And notice, this is no ordinary mountain. God describes it as a great mountain. See, God isn't trying to minimize the problem. He acknowledges the magnitude of the issue. I'm trying to help somebody here. At the same time, he reveals his divine purpose is to bring down the mountain standing in opposition to his will and the success of those who are his chosen ones. The mountain cannot stand before the Lord. His divine purpose is to remove the obstacle and cancel the opposition. See, God has purposed Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. "Do not call to mind the former things or ponder things of the past. Behold, I will do something new. Now it will spring forth. Will you not be aware of it? I will even make a roadway in the wilderness, rivers in the desert." God has purposed Isaiah 54, 17. "No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord." God has purposed Isaiah 40, verse 4. "Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley." God has purposed Isaiah 61 and 7. "Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion, and instead of humiliation, you will shout for joy over your portion. Therefore, you will possess a double portion in your land. Everlasting joy will be yours." I'm telling you today, God will perform his purpose. When God declares a thing, he will do it. He will make a way where there is no way. He will bring provision when there are no resources. He will see to it that his children are cared for, that their needs are supplied, that their enemies are subdued. God has purpose for you to succeed and not fail. God has purpose for you to recover what has been lost. God has purpose for you to be the head and not the tail. God has purpose. What looked like a setback will be turned into a setup for a comeback. Now, mountains speak of opposition. Who do you think you are, O mountain, to stand against what God has purposed? Zerubbabel in this story is a type or a representative of the Lord Jesus. So read verse 7 like this. "What are you, O great opposition, insurmountable odds? Before Jesus, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it." See, if any obstacle can stand against Jesus, then it can stand against you. But Jesus is in you, and greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. I'm telling you, God has purposed your success. God has purposed your triumph. God has purposed for you to overcome. God has purposed for you to flourish. God has purposed for you to be productive. And God will finish what he started. He will accomplish his purpose in your life and in your situation. That's some good news today. Okay, this message reveals something about God's presence. It reveals something about God's purpose. Last one. I want you to see it reveals something about God's power. When the prophet finally gets an audience with Zerubbabel, he tells him, Brother Zerubbabel, I've just heard from the Lord, and he told me to come and give you a message. The Lord says to tell you he's aware of the struggle you're having trying to finish this temple. He knows how discouraged you are. He understands the sense of failure and inadequacy. He sent me by to tell you it's not by might and it's not by power, but it's by my spirit. Well, that's great, says Zerubbabel. But did you happen to mention to the Lord the insurmountable opposition we're facing? Did you tell him about the lies that have been told? Did you tell him about the letters that have been written? Did you tell him about the negative press? Did you tell him about the persecution we've experienced? Did you happen to tell him about the stop work orders we've received from the authorities? And did you tell him it doesn't seem to matter what we try, we keep running into a dead end? Not enough workers, not enough money, not enough anything to get the job done. Zechariah says, oh, he knows all about that. But there's something else you need to hear. Come, go with me. Walk with me out onto the construction site. So they get out there with their hard hats on. Oh, it's right there in the original Hebrew. They get out there with their hard hats on, and Zechariah says, I want you to help me with something. I've been looking all over for the capstone. I've been out on this property before I ever came to see you, and you know, it's the final piece to be put into place when the building is completed. It's the piece that holds the building together, the capstone. I can't seem to find it. So they go kicking around all over the property. They searched around. Finally, found it lying off by itself, half buried under the weeds. It was a sorry-looking sight indeed. When Zechariah saw it, he walked over to it, pulled the weeds back, and he began to prophesy. Zerubbabel, the Lord called you to this work. The Lord has his hand on your life, and you're going to be the one to complete the work project. You will be the one to set this capstone in place. But there's one thing you have to do. You have to shout to the capstone. The work of God will be set in motion when you shout to the capstone. I know it sounds silly, but that's the word of the Lord. And Zerubbabel says, well, you're right, it does sound silly. But what is it I'm supposed to shout? And Zechariah said, shout grace. Grace to it. The mountain will move by grace. The opposition will be removed by grace. The project will be completed by grace. The capstone will be set in place by grace. It is not any program of your own devising. It is not any power of persuasion you may possess. It is simply the dynamic of the power of God being put into motion by your shouts of grace, grace. Now, if Zerubbabel was like most of us, I mean, after all, he is the governor. He would have tried to retain just a little bit of his dignity. Wait a minute. You want me to shout to a rock? Can't I just speak to it? Can't I just think about the need for the capstone to be put in place? How about, can I just talk about it with the elders? Zechariah said, no. The Lord specifically said, Teshua. It's the Hebrew word for a crashing or loud clamor. The Lord said, shout. In obedience to the word of the Lord spoken by the prophet of God, Zerubbabel stood there in front of the capstone, lifted up his voice, and began to shout, grace! 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 When he did, the stone didn't begin to tremble and then levitate. There were no shooting stars. There was no thunderous voice. The walls of the temple didn't miraculously appear. The beams didn't jump into place. To all outside observers, nothing happened. The men went back into the office, and it seemed like it was a ridiculous exercise in futility. Watch this. The Bible records in chapter 4 of the book of Ezra, the work on the temple ceased. But after Zerubbabel shouted grace to the capstone, chapter 5 says the work resumed. Remember, it's been 12 years since anything's been going on. But he shouts grace, and suddenly the work resumes. One chapter later, the temple was completed, and the capstone was put in place, just as the word of the Lord said it would happen. Now, here's what, y'all doing okay? I'm about done. I thought I'd get a bigger shout of hallelujah after that, but so I usually get lots of smiles and praise God when I say that. But before we get out of here, here's what I want you to see. This story, this is a picture of the power of God at work in the lives of his people today. Yes. You know, in the Bible, there are a number of times where there seem to be something like secret code words. Have you ever noticed that? For example, when Jesus tells the disciples on Palm Sunday to go into the city and find a colt and loose him and bring him, he says, if the owner stops you and asks you what you're doing, just tell him, the Lord has need. You tell him that and he'll let you have the donkey, no argument. It's like, you know, the password. When Jesus sends the disciples to prepare the Passover meal in what we know as the Last Supper, he tells them they will find a man carrying a pitcher of water. They're to follow him to the house, follow him into the house, and then say to the owner of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? It's a password that gains them entrance. I want to suggest to you today, grace is just such a code word or a password. Somebody needs to write this down. You're going to need to remember this. Grace is code for, God, it's out of my hands. Grace is code for, God, it's out of my hands. When you shout grace, you're relinquishing control. You're admitting your inability. You're casting yourself totally upon the power of God to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Some of you, you testified earlier, man, I've had a rough week. Guess what? Next week's not going to be much better. You can't fix it yourself. You keep doing what you've been doing, you're going to keep getting what you've gotten. So that's where grace comes in. God, it's out of my hands. I give over the control to you. So what I want to know is if there's anybody in this service who is facing an obstacle or opposition that is keeping the purpose of God from being completed and the promise of God from being fulfilled in your life. Anybody know what it's like to begin something with such zeal, even with divine direction, and then just have the wheels fall off? I do. Anybody know what it's like to hear about the blessings of the Lord and yet not be able to access them and experience what has been promised? Okay, let's bring it down to where we live. Anybody facing a financial obstacle? Anybody facing a family mountain? Anybody facing a blockage in your physical health? Anybody know what it's like to have somebody try to do you in on the job? Anybody know what it's like to have a child you've prayed for continue to turn away from the truth? Hear the word of the Lord. What are you, O mountain? Who do you think you are, O adversary? Who do you think you are, O obstacle? Before Jesus, you shall be brought down and become a plain. The work that has begun will be completed. It will not result in failure. It will be accomplished. It will not succeed because of might or human power or human strategy. It will come to completion by the Spirit of the Lord. So even now, I begin to activate the dynamic of the power of the Spirit of God by lifting my voice, as crazy as it seems, and calling on that operational power of God. Even now, I take my hands off of it and I put it into God's hands, and I do it with shouts of grace, 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 grace. I'm telling you, the way to turn your mountain into a level place is to shout grace. Depression, grace. Anxiety, grace. Loneliness, grace. Family problem, grace. Broken heart, grace. Employment issue, grace. Friends abandon you, grace. Lack of resources, grace. Marital problem, grace. Rebellion, grace. Addiction, grace. Negative report, grace. God, it's out of my hands, grace. God, I can't find a way, grace. God, I am incapable, grace. Just look your problem in the eye and shout grace, 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 grace to it.